Romans chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 16, just to gain our full context, and then read to the end of the chapter. And our focus this morning, with God's help, will be verses 18 to 25. So with that, hear the word of the Lord from Romans 14, beginning at verse 16. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith, of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to also perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. This ends reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this morning. We've been following Paul in Romans chapter 4. For he has been defending the truth that the gospel does not undermine or reject the Old Testament nor its religion. This gospel was believed and taught by our very father Abraham, by our very king David. This gospel is the gospel that was declared by God himself. And Paul works through something of an argument as he brings Abraham as a witness to bear that the gospel is true, that justification is by faith alone, that a right standing with God is by faith alone. We cannot put our confidence or our trust in our works, in our circumcision, in the law, even in faith itself. We can only put our confidence in God and His promise. And so, as Paul has been moving through this argument, he's also been saying very clearly that therefore the law is weak. The law is ineffective in that it cannot provide this justification or right standing with God that you expect it to. Nor could the law deliver God's promise to those who trust God. The law is strong. The law is strong because it produces the righteous condemnation of God against all those who violate this very standard. This very intention and design, this very will of God for our lives. No, salvation had to be by faith alone. That it would correspond with it, it would agree with God's grace alone and nothing else. So Paul has been saying all along, justification is by faith alone. That's not new for us at all. A, in verses 18 to 25, Paul takes a step back and he says, so do you see now, are you not convinced yet that our right standing with God is by faith alone. And if you are, then let's take some time to consider today what saving faith is. What does it look like in the life of a believer? What is justifying faith? Would you be able to recognize it in your own life? Let's use Abraham then and his life and see how justifying faith manifests itself. Let me illustrate the nature of faith by considering our father Abraham's life. And so with that then, you're called today to give your attention to God's Word. For those who think about and consider God's Word are said to be blessed, are said to be happy and fulfilled and satisfied. That ought to right there cause you to pause for a moment and ask, have you come today to be satisfied in the Word of God? Have you come today to be joyful and happy in hearing the Word of God? And if not, what is the hindrance for you? Let that begin your examination this morning. Well, there is a blessing to those who would consider God's Word, and we want to consider these words this morning with 3 points to help us better look at what is before us. First of all, we want to consider how faith interprets life in light of the Spirit's Word. Faith interprets life in light of the Spirit's Word. Secondly, we want to look at how faith grows in light of God's glory. And thirdly, we want to consider how faith is justified in light of Christ's work. So with that, let us consider first how faith interprets life in light of the Spirit's Word. Look again at verse 18. In hope against hope, Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Abraham is a most wonderful example of living in trusting faith. Here was one who received the promises of God and who rested in God alone. Now, why did, or you might say, how did Abraham live in this trusting faith? Well, because as Paul says here, in hope, against hope, he believed God. That is to say, against all outward and visible expectations, Abraham expectantly believed. God's promise was sure because God Himself made it. You see, therefore, His word was enough. And Abraham faced significant circumstances that appeared to be impossible and impassable dead ends, according to the world's eyes. But Abraham was gifted with ears to hear and eyes to see the promises of God. In verse 19, we read, without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham contemplated his own body. I'm as good as dead. Who's ever heard of a 100-year-old man having a child? Now, one thing obviously that means is that they must have moved away from that kind of world before the flood, where people were getting married and having children in their hundreds. This is more like us. This is more like our life. Do you know of a man who had a child at 100 years old? We've not seen something like this. How could God bring forth a child from such an old man? He didn't even have one child. How is he going to be the father of many nations? Abraham not only contemplated his own body, he contemplated his barren wife. Her womb was lifeless. She had never brought forth a child into the world. And yet what we see here is that Abraham contemplated these circumstances in light of the Word of God. In light of these words, "So shall your descendants be." Now, this is not to say that Abraham didn't ask in faith questions to God about his old age. In fact, you read in Genesis 17, Abraham brings it up. 17:17, "Then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" See, and there's Abraham asking, isn't it possible the way that I did things instead of the way that you did? Can't we just use the way I did things? Now, he's asking because he has some doubts. He has some questions. I want you to notice that that's not a problem with God. God doesn't get all flustered. "Oh, how could you ask such a thing, Abraham?" No, instead, verse 19, God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And here's how you know that Abraham believed God. Because at the very last verse it says this, that by faith every male among the men of Abraham's household was circumcised in the very same day as God had said to him. He heard the Spirit of God speak and imbibe this promise of God, and he trusted God. Now, it may have been ridiculous to think that Abraham and Sarah could have a child at their age. It may be ridiculous if there was no promise from God. But because there was a promise from God, it would have been more ridiculous to think that that their age was somehow a complication for this God. Hebrews 11:13 tells us that the patriarchs died in faith, not having received the things promised, but acknowledging the truth of them, because the things promised were to be found not on earth, but in God. This is what we need to appreciate. That we don't just merely look at our circumstances in this life, but we actually interpret our circumstances by the Word of God. I don't know what particular trials you're facing today, but God does. And the reality is that you need to be interpreting those trials in light of the Word of God. I want to say something further about faith. We're not teaching here that faith is somehow opposed to reason. Sometimes we're accused of this, that we kind of pin faith against reason. No, the reality is that both faith and reason agree with God, and we ought to see how these things complement one another. It's reasonable to believe God. It's reasonable to have full confidence in what God says. There are times when we wrongly feel or we wrongly believe only what we observe or sense. If you're like me, you found yourself struggling in your faith because you're not looking to God. You're not reasoning according to the Word of God, but instead you're just being pulled or pushed by your feelings, by your circumstances. Friends, I am not the authority of my life. I'm not the authority of all that is right and true in my life. I don't have that ability, and neither do you. And so, faith is not centered in yourself. Your feelings might be centered in yourself, And your beliefs may be centered in yourself, and your perception may be centered in yourself, but faith is not centered in yourself. Faith moves away from self-trust and moves to God. At the same time, we have to understand that faith isn't an escape from feelings and beliefs. We're not talking about a cold and dead faith, you know, that's just reasonable and intellectually satisfying. We're not escapists trying to hide behind a blind faith from difficult trials in this life. No, faith roots itself in the character and the power of God. Faith is founded in God's revelation of Himself. Faith embraces humility so that my perception and my feelings can be flawed and I can admit I am weak. There's a lot more that I don't know than that I do know. And therefore, faith can receive God's Word and find rest in God's reality and find peace in God's truth. If your faith is a mere intellectual knowledge, yeah, I think that God exists. Yeah, I believe that Jesus was a historical figure and He was crucified. Yeah, I believe that the Bible is God's Word. I'll assent to that. If that's all your faith is, well, then that knowledge, friends, is not going to be enough for you to weather through doubts and to weather through hard circumstances. We need more than just a mere intellectual knowledge. We need a faith that not only believes on God, clings to God, trusts God, hides in God, receives God, rests in God, in Christ Jesus. Thomas Watson says, faith is seated in the understanding as well as the will. It has an eye to see Christ as well as a wing to fly to Christ. You see, faith is compelled to both trust in the promises of God and to live by the promises of God. And so here's a question for you to consider. Do you know the promises of God? If you don't know the promises of God, how can you trust God? What are you trusting God for? And if you don't know the promises of God, then by what beliefs are you living your life? If your feelings and your perception and your beliefs are not rooted in the Word of God and the promises of God, then what are they rooted in? And that, again, opens up something about the nature of faith. That even the weakest faith can receive and rest upon Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all strength. Because it's not about the strength of our faith, but rather the one to whom faith clings. One theologian said, true faith is man's weakness leaning on God's strength. And that brings us then to ask, how can we, creatures of unbelief, how can we give ourselves over to such a trust and a confidence in God? How can we, like Abraham, consider our circumstances and the hurdles of life and trust God? Well, in our confession, it teaches that in chapter 14, paragraph 1, if you want the citation, it says that the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. That is to say that justifying faith, saving faith, is based on the work of God's Spirit. Jesus Himself said, it is the Spirit who gives life. So we follow the Westminster Confession of Faith. But you should know that in our church history, prior to the Confession of Faith, for a long time, we as Presbyterians followed something called the Scottish Confession of Faith. I want you to hear what it says here about the Spirit's work in bringing us to life, and bringing us to faith. It said, this is just one little piece here. It's in chapter 12, again, if you want the reference. But it says here, in our nature, we are so dead. In our natural nature, you know, in our fallen nature, we are so dead, so blind, and so perverse that neither can we feel when we are pricked, see the light when it shines, nor assent to the will of God when it is revealed, unless the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ quicken us, and quicken that which is dead, remove the darkness from our mind, and bow our stubborn hearts to the obedience of His blessed will. See, faith interprets life in light of the Spirit's Word. This is what Abraham experienced, that work of the Holy Spirit to help him look at stars and to look at sand and to hear God's Word and believe. Just as God brings forth life from a barren womb, so the Spirit of God brings life from a barren soul. Well, that's our consideration of the nature of faith. That's our consideration of how faith is to interpret circumstances in light of God's Word. Let's consider now the characteristics of faith. And we see our second point is that faith grows in light of God's glory. Faith grows in light of God's glory. If you look at verses 19 and 20 and 21, we're going to spend some time there. And it's amazing to see the things that faith does. It increases, it strengthens, it expands, it grows. And we're not saying that, you know, faith is this substance, this thing that God shoves within us. We're saying that faith is more like a spiritual muscle, that God brings this muscle to life and we're able to exercise it and we're actually able to see it grow, see it flex, see it used more. But again, we're not looking at the muscle of faith as if that's the most important thing. Faith only grows as it looks to Christ. And so I want to highlight a few things here when we consider how faith grows, or more fundamentally, the characteristics of faith. First of all, we see that faith stands in the midst of adversity. Faith stands in the midst of adversity. Look at verse 20. We can look at verse 19 and 20. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. He did not waver in unbelief. Abraham did not stagger in unbelief. Now, that's not to say that our faith won't stagger, our faith won't stumble, or our faith won't grow weak. You know, muscles atrophy if you don't use them. And faith atrophies if you don't look to Christ. Notice the qualification that Paul puts here. Why faith didn't waver, or why Abraham didn't waver in unbelief. The qualification is found with respect to the promise of God. God's Word fills us with a hoping faith. It fills us with a standing faith. A patient and confident expectation that God will do everything that He says. You could say that this hoping faith firmly or resolutely waits on God with perseverance. This is not something uncommon to us today. We experience the same thing, Christian. Paul Tripp, identifying the ways in which we live in the tension of the already and not yet, the already accomplished work of Christ, but the not yet completed and fully applied work of Christ, identifies how we have a waiting and hoping and persevering faith. Listen to what he says. Already Jesus has come, but not yet has he returned to take you home with him forever. Already your sins have been forgiven, but not yet have you been fully delivered from it. Already Jesus reigns, but not yet has his final kingdom come. Already sin has been defeated, but not yet has it been completely destroyed. Already the Holy Spirit has been given, but not yet have you been perfectly formed into the likeness of Jesus. Already was Abraham promised that he'd be the father of many nations, and that one seed would be the blessing of all nations. But not yet had Jesus entered into the world in the flesh to secure such blessing for the nations. I mean, he lived even further back in terms of the already and not yet. And so faith stands waiting in the promise of God. And daily, you and I may waver on a number of things, but with respect to God's promise, we can be certain and we can have an unwavering faith. A faith that is not, that we would be protected from falling into unbelief. Next, I want to consider how faith strengthens. So faith stands, but faith strengthens. Look at verse 20 again. It says that Abraham grew strong in faith. He didn't waver, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. By faith we behold and we trust Christ. According to God's word, we can grow in this faith. Do you think about that? Do you think about yourself growing in your resting in Christ? Do you think about your growing in your trusting in Christ? Your growing in your confidence? For example, Peter tells us that like newborn babies, we should long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Grow in your salvation? Yes, because salvation is more than just that initial conversion, that initial coming to God. It's your whole life. It is your justification and your adoption and your sanctification, all which are beheld by faith, and all which cause faith to grow. We could go to many more passages, but I just want us to appreciate that faith increases and it strengthens. And we see the source of this strength in faith. Do you see it? Abraham grew strong in faith. How? By giving glory to God. By giving glory to God. There was growth in trusting God. Because all growth in trusting God involves partnership with God. When we seek the glory of God, when we seek His fame and His reputation in our own eyes as well as in the world, when you do this, you draw closer to God. You grow more open, if I could say more vulnerable with God. You grow more honest with God. Not because God doesn't know, but because you need to grow in your honesty with God. You become more intimate with God. You actually desire those times of communion. Sometimes we're not hungering and thirsting for private worship and time spent with God, and that's because we are not giving glory to God. And simultaneously, as you grow strong in faith, do you realize a wonderful byproduct is that you forget yourself? Do you realize that a wonderful byproduct is that you begin to kind of fade away? So faith stands in the midst of adversity, and faith strengthens in giving glory to God. And faith secures. Faith secures. Look at verse 21. Being fully assured that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. As Abraham reflected on the power of God, the work of God, his assurance in God's promise increased as well. I want you to think, what was modern history in Abraham's life? I mean, events that happened within a few generations of his life. The world was completely flooded. The nations were formed as a curse because of the Tower of Babel. This was modern history. He knew of the power of God. He had heard of it. But Abraham further experienced the power of God. Follow his own life. He was called out of his own people, but he was preserved in the wilderness. He saw his family attacked, and yet he was able, with the strength of God, to defeat four kings. In the midst of his own lie, to protect himself and his wife, he almost put a nation under God's condemnation, and yet God protected him amid his lie, in the midst of his lie, and protected the nation. Abraham experienced the power of God. And now he's faced with this promise. And he's considering the deadness of his own body and the deadness of his wife's womb. And he says, yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure that what God has promised, He will perform. Now, that brings us to a question we have to ask right here. This is a place to ask it. We saw faith standing and faith strengthens and faith secures. And what about doubts? What about doubts? Well, what if I said to you that doubts are needed? Doubts are a necessary part of the Christian's life. What do doubts do? Doubts call your faith to look for answers in God. Doubts do not see yet all of the connections between God's promise and my circumstances. And doubt says, oh God, please show me how these things work together. Doubting by faith is a longing to know God's truth with certainty. One theologian helpfully says this, that Christ actually distinguished between doubt versus unbelief. Doubt versus unbelief. Doubt can't believe, but unbelief won't believe. Doubt is honest with its lack of understanding, but unbelief is obstinate in its own knowledge. Doubt looks for the light of God and His Word. Unbelief is content living and existing in darkness. You see, doubt ought to drive us to the truth of God. It's not something to be prized. And if it's leading you to unbelief, then it's not really doubt. It's unbelief. So we need to believe God's promises. And we need to apply God's promises. What we see here is Abraham applying the promises of God through faith to his own life. That's why faith grows. Because Abraham applies God's promises. He looks to God and he applies His promises. One Puritan, William Spurstow, gives a very helpful illustration of this, what it means to believe and apply God's promises. He says, consider for a moment when you look up at the night sky and you might see, you know, one or two stars. But the longer you look, then all of a sudden, the more the night sky begins to light up. And you notice not only the brightness of those stars you're originally looking at, but you start to see the brightness of more stars around it. This is what he says. When a Christian first turns his thoughts towards God's promises, the appearance of light and comfort which shine from them often seems to be like weak and imperfect rays, which neither remove fears nor darkness. But when again he sets himself to develop and improve his thoughts upon those promises of God, then the evidence and the comfort which they produce in the soul is both more clear and distinct. But when the heart and affections are fully fixed in the meditation of a particular promise of God, oh, what a bright mirror is the promise then to the eye of faith. What legions of beauties do then appear from every part of it, which both ravish and fill the soul of a believer with delight in God. See, if you want to see your faith stand and strengthen and be assured, then you need to give yourself, not even just once, but often to the application, the meditation of God's promise. And that brings us back to that question. Do you know the promises of God? And if not, then what are you living your life according to? And that brings us to our last point, that faith is justified in light of Christ's work. Look at verse 22. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. This justifying faith is not only for Abraham. It is for all of those who trust God and believe his promises. And here's where Paul brings us back around very easily to Jesus Christ. Here's where Paul brings us back to the gospel's center and the gospel's remedy for our sin and our misery. Abraham could see dimly. He anticipated God fulfilling his promise. But as the scriptures say, he did not receive the promise. You, however, you have every reason to believe God's promises, to trust God Himself, and to apply these promises to your life. As Paul says, this is written for you. This is written for you. You live post-fulfillment in Jesus. You know what Jesus said about that dim seeing of Abraham's faith? Jesus says about that dim seeing of Abraham's faith that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and he was glad. How did Abraham see the day of Christ? It's because by faith he was able to see ahead. He could see something of the magnitude and the glory of Jesus Christ and his work of salvation. Not the way that you and I see it. He saw those two stars in the sky. He joyfully saw those two stars in the sky. And you and I have an innumerable amount of stars. We see the reality, so shall your descendants be. And that bright and shining sun of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blinding glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you know Abraham had stars and he had sand. But you and I, we have a cross. And we have an empty tomb. That's what we have. We have a cross. Because Jesus was delivered over because of our transgressions. And that cross pictures the reality that God loved His enemies and He sent His Son to receive the credit of their guilt and to die their penalty and their punishment. And we have an empty tomb. We have a resurrected Lord of glory who was raised because of our justification. And this empty tomb pictures for us the reality that God raised Jesus from the grave. That death was overcome. Death was defeated. As John Owen says, we see in Jesus the death of death in the death of Christ. And also in His resurrection. And how was it that Jesus was raised from the grave? Not just because it was time for Him to get up. Jesus Christ was raised from the grave because God acknowledged the righteousness of Christ. God acknowledged the pleasing, perfect obedience of His Son. You see, since Jesus is in a right standing with God, and He has no debt of death, and He has really and completely satisfied the just wrath of God against our sins. Therefore, as the Scripture says, it was impossible for death to hold Jesus under its power. And that's true for those who are found in Him. Therefore, death has no claim on Jesus. And that's true for all of those who are found in Him by faith. And Abraham, he knew this in seed form. He didn't just have stars. He didn't just have sand. He actually had a dead body. He actually had a barren wife. Because Abraham and Sarah, who were unable to bring forth life because of their deadness, what did they observe? That the God who brings life from the dead brought forth a son. God gave to them Isaac, who prefigured the work of the son of Abraham's resurrection. God's promise is rooted in grace because He brought life to many children of Abraham through faith. That's not even all, friends. Abraham was willing to offer up his only begotten son, the seed of promise, because he had the promise of God. And so he considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead. You know what Abraham says when he leaves his two servants at the foot of the mountain and they're about to ascend. He says this, "We'll be back. We will be back." He knew what he was going to go do. But you see, his assurance was so rooted in the promise of God, he simply assumed, for this all to work, God's going to have to raise my son from the dead. Just like He did before when He raised him from the deadness of his mother's womb. Now, of course, Isaac is just a type. He's just increasing our hope and our anticipation of the one who's going to come. He's just helping us to look forward to the seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. He's just helping us to look for that Savior who will actually be resurrected because it is His right, because death cannot hold Him. And that's true for all who are found in Him. If Christ still be in the grave, then we would still be under the dominion of sin and faith would be worthless. But we can be fully persuaded in the promise of God because of the accomplishments of Christ and because of the application of the Holy Spirit to our lives. We can be securely confident in God For he is the one who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which did not exist. Is your faith in him today? Is your trust in him today? Friends, there's nothing else that will carry you through this life and into the life to come. Put your full confidence in Christ and encourage your faith to strengthen and increase as you apply his promises to your life. Amen. Let us pray.